in Isaiah chapter 30. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you'd speak to our heart in a way that would be obvious and plain. And we're always excited at this point, just before we start in, that you know, the Spirit of God can change us for good and for God forever. And tonight could be the start of another level of commitment, whatever you want, Lord. You're the boss, and I just pray that it would be all that you want it to be. And just speak to our hearts, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 30, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You say, what are we talking about? You remember last week, we were talking about the covenant with death, that I believe, and I'm certainly not the only one, but I believe that is day one of the tribulation of the 70th week of Daniel, that covenant. We looked at that in Daniel chapter 9, that the prince that shall come, he's gonna enforce a covenant or sign a covenant or initiate a covenant with Israel. And in verse 15 of chapter 28, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and unto falsehood have we hid ourselves. It's not going to work out so good. In contrast to that, in contradistinction, verse 16, and I'm in chapter 28, God says, probably not such a good idea. You know what my idea is? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You're trusting in this covenant with death. I got a better idea. Trust in Jesus. That's what God's saying. Your covenant with death is going to be disannulled, verse 18. You think it's going to give you comfort, verse 19, but it's only going to be vexation. For from the time that goeth forth it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. It shall be a vexation only to understand the report. It's going to be a comfort, right? Yeah, like laying in a bed, too short's a comfort, like having a bed clothes, coverings that don't cover you is a comfort. And that's what he's saying in verse 20, the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and covering narrower than he can wrap himself in. So we're going all the way through that, and he's given the opportunity for them to come back to him. That's what all that plowman, does the plowman, verse 24, plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of the ground? He goes on and uses agricultural metaphors, says, listen, even farmers know how to do this. I've taught them how. Don't you think I know how to use the right implements to judge and to call you back to myself and to punish those who are coming against you? Trust me, I know how to do this. I've been God for a long time. And that's the tenor of what's been going on here. And chapter 29's all, it's along the same lines, and we get into chapter 30, and we're still talking about the same thing. Your rebellious children, he's saying, he's still talking to the children of Israel. He wouldn't be calling, like, heathen children. And he says, your rebellious children, you take counsel, but not of me. Now, in the multitude of counselors, Proverbs tells us, there is wisdom. God's not against counsel, but you remember in chapter 9, our God is called Wonderful Counselor. And again, we saw that same thing last week, that same phrase, Wonderful Counselor. And he's saying, you know, you're taking counsel, but not of me. Bother to include me in your deliberations. Now, see, this is why I study Scripture. Do I care that Israel, however many thousand years ago, when Assyria was coming down to take over, they turned to Egypt rather than to the Lord? How does that affect me? Oh, very much in every way. Because God would say the same thing. See, Israel, does anyone remember? You gotta start remembering a few things. I'll ask these questions a lot of times. I get some blank stares sometimes. Does anyone remember what Israel means? You remember he says, in the King James, he says, Jacob is wrestling with the angel. It's Jesus Christ, by the way. No doubt, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jacob is wrestling with him, and he prevails. He prevails in his defeat, flat on his back. But that's a story for another time. And the angel, Jesus says to him, I'm not going to call you Jacob. I'm not going to call you heel grabber anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. And you read a gloss there in your Bible that says prince with God. More ruled by God. Israel is ruled by God. So now when Scripture tells us, you know, this is what Israel should do, and I'm thinking that's what the people who are ruled by God should do. Oh, wait a second, that's me. Don't go back to Egypt. Oh, that's a picture of the world. But we're supposed to take counsel of the Lord. And he's saying, you're adding sin to sin. You haven't included me in your plans whatsoever. Listen, most Christians I know make plans all the time and God's not a part of them ever. They wouldn't even think of including him in their plan. I mean, when you talk to that, a Christian, someone you respect, you think, this guy goes to church all the time. He's probably a giver. He's, you know, helpful. He's, you know, a good guy. He's a good dad. He's a good husband. He's a good guy. So I'm going to do this and this and this. Well, had you prayed about that?
No, I don't think I pray. You mean pray?
What? You're like, it's never occurred to us. I say us. I will include me sometimes. And, you know, the sad part of it is sometimes I would include me. I mean, that's the real way I feel about it. But we're supposed to be ruled by God. And he's saying, I want to be part of your deliberations. Bother to check with headquarters. You're adding sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt, they have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So there's a couple issues. One, I don't trust in God, I trust in Egypt. But this is, again, Christianity, those who are supposed to be ruled by God. I don't trust God, I trust in my own wit and wisdom, and I trust the world. What the world says, well, I know Scripture says this, but have you ever been counseling with anybody? Because I've only done this a million times. I mean a million times. I'm talking with somebody who says, well, you know, the Bible says, and I get, well, yeah, but. In other words, I just vetoed whatever you say, whatever you're going to say. I'm super God, and I know I'm more godly than God, and I know more about how things work than God knows. And I don't care that he's wrote a book. I think I know better. And I say, well, why do you feel like, well, you know, I was watching Oprah the other day, and okay, there we go. But doesn't this dovetail nicely in what we've been learning in the book of Romans? We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We don't do it like the world does. They're wrong. Only, always. You have depression. So what do? Well, I'm going to go see a psychologist. I'm going to see a soul doctor. Psych, right? Psychologist. Because they're going to help me. Right? Obviously. They're not even sure that I have a soul, but they're going to fix my soul. And what if the problem with me, the reason I'm so depressed, it's not medical at all. I've been living very poorly. I've been making some very godless, very poor choices. Will I have the joy of the Lord? No. No. You know what I've been doing? I'm trying to live to please myself. I've been such a selfish jerk, and now my life's going sideways. I can't understand why. My marriage isn't what it should be. Everyone thinks I'm a jerk. Everyone thinks I'm selfish. And all my relationships are going really poorly. I don't understand why. Now I'm going to see a psychologist who's going to tell me about, well, you know, you weren't self-actualized, breastfed long enough. You weren't, and did your mother spank you? And they're going to give me some mumbo-jumbo, feel-good speech to me. And then I'm going to, like, practice. I'm important. I love me, I'm going to like do this little mantra and this chant, and then I'm going to overcome my depression. But I'm not going to stop being a selfish jerk or anything like that. Isn't that like how we do it? Even as Christians, like very often, and maybe I'm talking in the extreme. Maybe I'm using a kind of ridiculous kind of to push my point, and I'm talking, you know what I'm saying. But we find our solutions in People magazine or watching TV rather than the Word of God. And God's got something to say about that. Wait a second, you're supposed to be ruled by me. Don't I have something to say about the way you live? You're trusting in Egypt. Don't trust in the world. He's going to build his case here. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Listen, it's a shadow. You're trusting in a shadow. Trusting in the shadow of Egypt, it's confusion. How's that going to work out? Not so good. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. And they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. They're ashamed of you, is what they're saying, who couldn't profit them. Oh, you're bringing gold and silver and jewels, and they're saying, yeah, big deal. We got plenty. And so they're looking down on you and your measly little gift. And by the way, should you have counsel for people who look down on you? That's what this is saying. But they can't be a help or a prophet. You can't help them. They can't help you. Mutually helpless. But a shame and also a reproach. You put your trust in them, it's going to be a shame, it's going to be a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasure upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. Now, I spent a lot of time on this verse, and here's what I got. Nothing. Well, I got this. The burden, the judgment here is on the beasts, the camels, the dromedaries, the young asses there at the end of the verse, because they're carrying all your stuff into Egypt to pay for Egypt's support. I got that part. The part about the young lion and the old lion, the viper and the fiery serpent, I have no idea. And I mean, I have no idea. The only thing I possibly have, you remember in chapter 29, verse 1, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Remember we talked about that last week? It means a lion of God. Now, is he using this sarcastically, the lion and the lioness, the people of Jerusalem, in other words? Now, where's this, the viper and fiery flying serpent? Is that how he really sees them? I don't know. Make of that what you will. But the clear thing that we can take away from this, he's pronouncing judgment on these animals that are going down to Egypt, bringing the riches of Jerusalem for Bupkis. They're coming away with nothing from this deal. And God says this several times over. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. Thanks for nothing. They're giving you all they got, which is nothing. By the way, that psychologist, you know, he might be a good guy, decent human being, but I just don't think he can fix your soul. And maybe, you know, a psychiatrist, that's a doctor, right? They're a medical doctor. Maybe they can give you a treatment or a cure, which actually maybe you have some sort of imbalance or I don't know. You know, you go to a doctor, right, and you get depression and because it's some sort of chemical imbalance. But I always wonder, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Did your depression cause a chemical imbalance? Or was your chemical imbalance cause your depression? I don't know that. You know what I mean? I'm not one who's really prone to depression. I have, like everybody else, I go to these moods, you know, these blue moods, and I get this, like, angst all of a sudden, some agita. I have this, like, and I kind of feel like impending doom. Not, that's probably an overstatement. I feel like something, and I pray. And I trust the Lord, and I say, what is this all about? Why am I feeling this way? And generally, you know, I'm contacting with God, and it generally kind of goes away. You know what I mean? Maybe that's like he's trying to alert me that I need to be close to him. I need to be in prayer or something. I don't know. The Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning that this strength is to sit still. So he's saying they're all talk, they're no action. Now we know in the vernacular, proud, arrogant, not helpful. Oh, they're going to tell you how helpful they're going to be and all the time producing no benefit whatsoever. That's correct, by the way. Now go write it before them in a table. Note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. You take this down, God's saying. Write this. What is he getting him, like a billboard, like a sandwich sign he's walking back and forth with? You know, no, write it in a book. I want this to be recorded for all time, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Listen, that's all. Welcome to my life. Not all the time, especially the Wednesday night group. Listen. You guys love the word. I know. That's why you're here. You can't get enough on Sunday. You're going to be here Wednesday night as well. But Christianity in general. And don't tell me about that, you know, Bible stuff. Oh, we're going to do Bible study? Oh. Sorry. It's all I got. It's all you need. The Bible will cure what's ailing us, no matter what's ailing us. That's where I have problems in my life, any problems, it's because I haven't applied the Bible truth to that area of my life. That's, and I'm not talking about, so you're a Bible guy, and so you're living, you're filled with the Spirit, you love the Bible, you're living for the Lord. I'm not saying you're going to be problem-free. No, I'm not promising that. I'm talking about the problems of my own making. They're my own making because I've deviated from the prescribed course. But that's, listen, that's nothing new that we do here in America. I mean, this has been around for a long time. God's saying, this is, you're rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Not cannot hear, but will not hear. Would say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now, does this sound like 2 Timothy, where the time's going to come where people are going to heap to themselves teachers who just teach the things that they want to hear, because the hearers, they have these itching ears. Just tell us how to get rich, how to have faith, name it and claim it. This is what we want to hear. We don't want to hear any of this, you know, discipleship. We don't want to hear any of this stuff, you know. Persecution certainly is not a vocabulary word we're for. And we don't want to talk about the blood and things like this. We just want, just bless us and bless us and bless us some more. The guy on the TV, you too can drive a Rolls Royce. That's scriptural, absolutely. Again, we didn't invent that. It's been around for a long time. Don't tell us this stuff. Don't speak into us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Lie to us, in other words. Prophesy deceits. Please lie to us. I love to be lied to. And get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about God. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease. Listen, I get the same thing. Oh, probably not that eloquently. I told you, I it's no big deal. It's just the most recent deal. I was accosted a couple weeks ago by a lesbian because I said something about lesbianism during a service. Don't tell us the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. Tell us smooth things. By the way, you understand something. I don't hate lesbians. I mean, I don't. As soon as I was kind of like a little bit accosted, and then I get this like knee-jerk, stupid reaction, which is always the quickest one. But if I wait for that to pass, usually the Spirit of God will catch up and give me the right thing to say. But Suze is quicker than me, more spiritual. Say what you will, but I mean, I've been married for a long time. She gets there quicker than I get there. I have to wait, take a breath, not say the first thing, because it's always, I'm going to be apologizing for it later. But I didn't say it, because I asked her, I said, yeah, I didn't say anything bad, did I? Because sometimes I have to check. She's like, no, you said the right thing. She said, I'm offended by what you said. I said, I'm less concerned with offending anyone than I am with teaching the Bible. And I didn't say it snotty. I didn't say it arrogant. And she goes, well, I feel like I'm not welcome here. You people are judgmental. And Sue said, before I could say anything, like, don't let the door hit you on the way, or any rude or obnoxious, snotty thing like that, which was what I was thinking. You guys would be so proud of me for the things I don't say that I think. You should be ashamed of me for thinking them, but when I don't say them, you would, if you knew what was going on here and what I don't say, you'd say, That showed a little bit of self-control there. I think that boy's got some, he's growing, he's making some strides there. Well, Sue said, of course you're welcome here. We love you, and God loves you. And she goes on to minister to her and talk to her, and I said, well, that's good. That was the right thing to say. But all I'm trying to say is people, listen, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what I want to hear. Listen, it's always been, from the first time I had a Bible study, that's always been the temptation. And I don't want to tell you what you want to hear. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. If you're at the cross purpose of the Bible, you can shoot the messenger. A lot of people do. And I got broad shoulders and I don't care. But it will work out better for you when you're at cross purpose with the scripture to repent. I have to. I'm teaching and I'm convicted what I'm teaching very often because I know these things, but I don't always do these things. I'm like you. I'm a work in progress. So when I'm convicted, I repent. Wow, what a great idea. I get a new chance to start all over again. Lord, this is your word is right, and I'm wrong. Forgive me. Give me the power to overcome in my life. I want to mirror this word. I want to demonstrate this. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to tell you should be doing all this stuff, and I don't do any of it at all. Who wants that? So there's always that temptation, you know, tone it down, shut up, don't. But I kind of like made this covenant with God, and I have this idea like, tell them what I want you to tell them, and if you won't, I'll find somebody else. Oh no, Lord, I'm your man. I'll tell them, I'll deliver the goods. And wherever it goes, that's fine. I've said before, like if you feel your toes being stepped on, you ought to move your toes. Now, if it's just me being an arrogant jerk, which is very possible, maybe I owe somebody an apology sometime. But if I'm just telling you what the Word of God says, no apologies. No apologies, don't ask me, I'm not going to do it. I don't mind apologizing when I'm a jerk. That happens, okay? And you can imagine fairly frequently, you who know me. But if I'm telling you the Word of God says, and you have a problem, take it up with the author, you know what I'm saying? Let's keep moving. But the reason I'm dwelling on this is it's going to happen to you too. You're going to tell somebody, this is what the Bible says. In other words, line up with this. And they're going to be, well, don't tell us this stuff. We don't want to, don't bring God before us. Don't, oh, you're, and they'll do it subtle ways. Oh, yeah, the Bible. You're always off on some Bible kick. Or they'll just tell you, well, you know, well, other people don't believe that, you know, and they'll just give you why. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I've got an answer to that. No. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. That swelling out, you think of a wall just before it caves in, that, you know, how it starts to kind of... graphic language here, and he shall break it. This wall is, what are they going to Egypt for? Defense. He says, not such a good idea. He shall break it as the breaking of of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that this shall not be found in the bursting of it, a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. It's going to be shattered to dust. You ain't going to have any even little fragment. It's going to be a tool for anything is kind of the idea here. When I get through with this wall, this your security that you're building outside of me, we're going to read. He's going to deal with Assyria. He's going to deal with Assyria in the near and the far. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? We've talked about this at length. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be a strength. And ye would not. Hey, I got the prescription. It's not very complicated, God's saying. Listen to what I'm saying to you. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. Oh, now another prescription for salvation other than trusting in Jesus? No. Remember, salvation means salvation. It means deliverance. And always look at the context. He's talking about deliverance from Assyria, not going to heaven when you die, salvation. Well, what do I need to do to be delivered from Assyria? Oh, how about this? Returning, come back to me, and rest. This is a good word, anytime. Don't you just feel better now? Lord, I'm all yours. I got some Assyrian stuff happening in my life. I got some, man, people are coming against me, and I'm just, you know what I'm going to do? I got this, like, tactic. I'm rest in you. He says, it's a good place to be. I've been God for a long time. I know how to deal with Assyrians. What, they got 185,000 troops? Ooh, my God says, what am I going to do? He's all nerved up now, right? But we try to tell God how big our problems are and how insurmountable and how, oh, it's nobody has ever been up against it like I'm up against it. And he's seen it. I've delivered. I can deliver like 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people with your problem before breakfast. It's not a big deal. I've done this like a lot of times. I've been God for a long time. I know how to take care of stuff. What are we supposed to do? Return and rest. You shall be saved in quietness, and in confidence shall be your strength. Now, what's the problem? And ye would not. A lot of our problems are of our own making now, aren't they? No, to be sure, there's outside. Boy, if I could get this guy at work to just leave me alone and stop pestering me, and if I could, you know, stop my boss from yelling. I know, I understand that. But a lot of times, our problem is just we just simply don't trust in God. But you said, no, you would not. Here's the alternative. This is what you said. No, we will flee upon horses, therefore shall he flee. And we will ride upon the swift. God says, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Because you get this big plan. Well, I'm going to run away. I got to get a fast. What's that? Tracy, I can't remember that fast car song. Tracy Carpenter or something. Remember that? I'll sing it for you, but I don't know all the words. It's called Fast Car, and that's the whole thing. She's living in this, you know, really tough situation. We're going to get a fast car and run away from all this. Like, kind of reminds me of this verse. When you got problems, you get a nice car all souped up, jump in it, and just floor it. You'd be all set. And God's saying, not so much. They that pursue you are going to be in fast. They that pursue you shall be swift. You ain't going to outrun the problem, God's saying. And it's a good thing for us to know. Because a lot of times, you know, our own imaginations, you know, we get ourselves into this pickle and we'll figure our way out of it, usually by something stupid like which got us into the problem. We're going to make it worse by trying to, no. Look, what's going to happen here, God's saying? 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. Beacon is a flag on the top of a mountain. You're going to be a flag on a flagpole flapping in a breeze, is the idea. Have I said God won't leave you flapping in the breeze? He won't. You can leave yourself there with bad choices. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. This army of one comes out to you and 1,000 guys run away. That's the exact opposite of what it says in Deuteronomy, where it says one of you will put to flight 1,000. Remember? It's the exact opposite now. Why? Because I'm not with you. You're not going to stand on your own strength. Stand with God. You remember what he says in later on, Isaiah? No weapon that's fashioned against you will prosper. Huh. And I don't care if there's thousands. And by the way, there are. Just in case you're wondering. Your paranoia is real. They really are out to get you. And there's thousands of them. And God says, rest and relax. I got it covered. Run? That's not a good idea. They'll outrun you. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. That's a bad idea too. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. I love God. I love verses like this. I got plenty of time. I'll wait you out. Why? I want to be gracious. I don't want to be judging God. He called it a strange work a couple chapters ago when he's moving out in judgment. He says it's his work, it's his strange work. Like, not my great work, not my work I love, work I want to do all the time. It's my strange work. What the Lord naturally is gracious. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will you be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait on him. Boy, it sounds very New Testament. How can God be a God of graciousness, a God of mercy? It's all in the same verse, and a God of judgment. That's ridiculous. I hate judges that are judges of mercy. Give them judgment, fool. We took all the trouble of arresting that guy. We get this wonderful court case against him. He's guilty as all get out. Will you throw him in prison so that we can get on with our lives and we don't have to walk the streets and be, you know, nervous all the time? I don't like judges who are merciful. How can God be gracious? How can he be merciful? And how can he be a God of judgment? Because judgment's going to happen to you, or it's going to happen to Jesus Christ on your behalf. This way, God can be merciful to us because another got punished. The judgment of God, the justice of God was satisfied by Jesus Christ. And now, because mercy it can be pour out because justice happened, on not to you, but on your behalf. And now he can be gracious to you. This way he can be judge, the justifier of the ungodly, and he can still be just himself. He isn't just some squishy, soft on justice judge. He's not that. Have you read about the cross? He knows how to pour out his wrath on sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus dies on our behalf, or we are subject to the judgment of God. And I don't want to be. It doesn't sound like a pleasant thing, as we'll find out here as we keep going. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Don't trust in Egypt. Trust to me. Turn to me. Cry to me. Guess what? I'll answer. I don't care how long you messed it up. I just don't, in my own life, I can't say this like, in my own life, I can't tell you how many times where I've messed it up, broken it, I've made my bed, now I should be lying in it, and I get away scot-free, and God says, okay, here it is, I broke it, Daddy, can you fix it? Yeah, bring it here, son, I got this. And then he just moves out and just, no, you made your bed, now lie in it, fool. And I don't get that from God. I get like, Let Daddy fix it there, son. I know how to fix it. Yeah, I know you broke it. And not even a stern, real, like, come on, smarten up. Do it better next time. I don't know God that way. Maybe you do. I don't. I don't think. And here he's like, turn to me. Yeah, okay, you've done it wrong so far, but when you... At the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. I know a little bit about this. I'm a dad too. And this is the perfect father. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be moved into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. I'm told that's singular, thy teacher. And this may be the Lord himself that we will see. They call him rabbi, means teacher, and certainly he's at least that. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Are you surprised to find that passage right there, that verse right there? Because you know, we get the little ceramic. Does anyone ever have that? Is that the thing of the past? Because it was on my pastor's table. I've seen it on people's. Yeah, they get that little ceramic bread bowl, and they get these little Bible verses in it, and they go through them, and they read them, and stuff like that. That's one of the ceramic bread bowl Bible verses for sure. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. You return to God, you cry out to him, he shows up, he gives you help. And now he's guiding. This is spirit filled. He's in guidance mode. No, honey, not there. Bad choice. Don't go near that magazine rack. That's okay. No, over here now. Come on. And as he just guides us through a life, away from the pitfalls, away from the pratfalls, away from the slips and trips, the things that are going to hurt us, the things that are going to mess up our walk, and he's just guiding us and maneuvering us through the minefield. This world is no friend to grace. The more I live, the more I realize that. It's set up so you will fail. We have a very real adversary. The whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John. Literally, the whole world is asleep in the lap of the wicked one. Boy, they are too. But we have an equalizer. We have more than an equalizer. The Spirit of God is saying, no, that's a booby trap. I know it looks pretty, and that's going to end poorly. Go over this way, and over this way. You say, he doesn't speak to me like that. He doesn't speak to me that overtly, but I kind of know when I'm crossing a line. I always get that sense of like, this isn't, no, wrong. Jesus says that. My sheep hear my voice. So we go around, well, you know, the Lord told me, and people say, oh, yeah, the Lord's speaking to you, huh? Okay, all right, yeah. Where do you go to church? Oh, Calvary Chapel. Oh, yeah, okay. The Lord speaks to you. Oh, that's neat to know. Listen, doesn't he speak to you? Am I the only one? I mean, I hope we all know his voice, and we all know what that sounds like. How else do we have a hope of success? And is this saying that? Or is this talking about in the kingdom age? Because in the kingdom age, I don't think we're going to need that, frankly. I think I need that right now. Ye shall defile also the covering of the graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. You're going to get rid of your idols right now because they are so disgusting to you. And you say, that's a rather disgusting idiom. I know. Later on, he's going to say, that's what your righteousnesses are like. In the King James, it says filthy rag. It's the same menstrual cloth. And it means used menstrual cloth, frankly. And you say, well, that's disgusting. I know, that's the point. Your images, anything you're trusting on other than the Lord, God is disgusted by it. You should be thoroughly disgusted by it. What are you trusting in that's not God? That's disgusting. Egypt? The world? Really? They're Rahab the do-nothing. They can't help you. Very often, they're the problem. They're never the solution. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous, and that day shall the cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Blessings to a farming community, this is great blessings, is it not? And this shall be upon every high hill, upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the days of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, let's look at verse 25 before we get to verse 26. 26 is kind of interesting, got some stuff there, but verse 25 is just water and water, just more water and just, again, agriculturally, blessing. Can you read here and see the Spirit of God? Can you see Jesus Christ, the living water? I think those things are implied here. No doubt. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So when God wipes out the Assyrians, I think it's in chapter 39 of this book. I'm pretty sure. When we read about it, but you know, because we've looked at it in 2 Kings, that it's going to happen. So then the sun's going to be 7 times brighter? That's what it's saying. But I think it's talking millennial. But look what it's saying. Is this not a very curious thing? The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Imagine the moon comes out and it's like daylight, like it is now. Well, what happens in the daylight? Oh, it's seven times brighter. Huh? Man, I'm going to get me some like really thick sunglasses. That's going to be like really, because I go out in the daylight now, I get these blue eyes, and they're very sensitive to light. I can't like be driving around without sunglasses or something. If I like left them home or so, I'd have to go buy a new pair. I can't function in the sunlight without shades. So that day, I'm going to get some like, man, I'm going to get some like heavy-duty welder's glasses. I have to be walking around in them all the time or something, right? No, I'll have resurrected eyes because I think this is millennial. I think this is like totally millennial. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. Now, this isn't a passage of blessing. This isn't a threat. Like, oh, man, it's going to burn. You better get like SPF 9 million, you know what I mean? That it's your sunscreen and stuff. Like, no. This is a blessing. When's it going to happen? In that day, in the day that the Lord, I know it's kind of, but I still think it's the day of the Lord. And I think this is reaching into the millennium. The light of the moon being as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people. Has that happened yet? Not so as you'd notice. Israel's still kind of in a rough spot. Has God binded up their breach? I don't think so. And healeth the stroke of their wound? No. They're kind of, for the most part, still at odds with him to a large degree. I think this is talking about what's going to happen in the kingdom age. Now I know one of the trumpet judgments, or the bowls of wrath, I think it's a trumpet judgment, I'm only going by memory here, is that the sun will be given power to scorch men. Don't confuse that with this. This is in this passage. There's water, your fat calves, and rain. You're going to sow the ground. There's going to be increased fat, plenteous. Cattle's going to feed in large pastures. The light's going to be like super light. It's not like, oh yeah, well I'm going to make it like at nighttime it's going to be like day, and like day is going to be seven times. I'm going to scorch you. No, it's not saying anything like that. Keep those things separate in your mind, because I think some people connect the dots back to that passage, and I'm thinking, Wiskin, this doesn't look like a trumpet judgment, especially one pulled right out of the middle of them all, you know what I mean? I think this is blessing. I think this is, why would it be that light? Why? How could the earth be that light? Are we going to get that close to the sun? Are we going to be like that much more like tropical? Is it going to be like, remember that Twilight Zone episode where the Earth's moving towards the sun? Is it going to be like that? And we're going to be all like heading for the North Pole so we can extend our life for a few more days? Or no, listen, I think this is the light. Jesus is going to be reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. The light of the world is going to be on the world. And if you compare Jesus to the sun, I think the sun's embarrassed by comparison. Just my own thought. I think this is the reason for the great light. You remember in past the millennial kingdom into eternity, it talks about the temple that's in heaven. It's talking about heaven. They don't have light there. There's no sun or moon. It talks about the Lamb being the light thereof. I think this is that same idea. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. This is back to dealing with Assyria now. And the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue is a devouring fire. That gives you a little bit of the heebie-jeebies, or you don't have any fear of God. And his breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity, and they shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Pipe is a musical instrument, not a pipe that you smoke. You're going to do a jig on your way to visit Jerusalem is kind of the idea. You're going to have a little, you're going to be the Pied Piper. You got your little fife going and all the happy children following you off to see the king. Am I thinking, and the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. blessing to the people of God, much bad stuff to the enemies of God. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Here's the nail in the fire. Is the Assyrian going to be beaten down? Yeah. In the end times, when Jesus comes back, is the Assyrian going to be beaten down? I.e. the Antichrist, yes. Is this one of those times in Scripture where it's called the Assyrian, the Antichrist, the Assyrian? I think so. I think so. Clearly, this whole passage is talking about the end time when there's a near and a far to this. To be sure, the Assyrian that's coming against Israel is going to be beaten. Now, is he using the word Assyrian idiomatically for the enemies of God? Possibly. Some people think that. I think it's very specifically the Antichrist. He's going to be beaten down, and his followers, obviously, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet was ordained of old, yea, the king is, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, and the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. What is being talked about there? What is Tophet? Yeah, it's the Valley of Human Sacrifice, the Valley of Hinnom there in Jerusalem. It was a trash dump. It was a place where things were continually burning, spontaneous combustion, lightning. Things were set on fire, and it was the garbage dump. And it was the place where human sacrifice happened, and he's pronouncing judgment. It becomes idiomatic for hell. But here, I think it goes past that idiomatic language to real hell. For Tophet, hell, in other words, is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. What king is going to hell? This Assyrian king. Okay? Not small k king, not the king. For the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. Right? Try climbing out of that. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So you get all this kindling. God's just going to breathe it into flame. And it's judgment on this king, this Assyrian. But we already read that in Isaiah. You remember chapters 13 and 14 when it's talking about the king of Babylon there and how hell's going to stand up to receive him. And it talks about all these a lot of the same words and a lot of the same idioms are there. Okay, let's run through chapter 31. It's quick, okay? Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Hey, imagine that. Why won't God give it up? Because they haven't changed their mind yet. You know how God is with you? He tells you something, and he tells you something, and he tells you something, and I ain't done with you yet. You're digging your heels in. Well, he knows how to undig heels, and he's going to keep dealing with us until we get it right. Otherwise, what do you do? You dads... You dad, okay, us dads. I mean, what do? We tell our kids, okay, do this. They say no. We say, okay, all right. We'll let them go to hell and make their way in the world badly because we tried and we just threw up our arms in despair because they said no. We were being dad and they vetoed us, right? Well, your heavenly father doesn't give up on you like that either. So he's the same thing. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And stay. That's that. You know that on Christ the solid rock I stand. He then is all my hope and stay. It's the same idea. My confidence, my sure foundation, kind of the idea. Don't say that about Egypt though, because they're not very helpful. What of them go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I don't trust our nuclear arsenal to be our defense. I trust the Lord. I think I'm smarter than trusting in atomic weapons. Well, we got a wonderful national. We're the only superpower left. We're just trusting God. Just don't trust in Egypt, guys. Look to the Holy One of those ruled by God, Israel, right? Remember what we said about Israel? So you read Israel, you just think, okay, does this include me? Very often, yeah. It's talking about those who are ruled by God. That's me, yeah. Yeah. You remember the psalm, some trust in horsemen, some trust in chariots. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, they're not singing this, obviously, at that point. You remember after they come out of Egypt the first time? And God wiped them all out, Pharaoh's wiped all his army out in the Red Sea. Remember Miriam? And Miriam, and she got all her posse with her, and they got all their tambourines. They're out singing and dancing, you know. The horse and rider were thrown into the sea. And now it's like that same, well, God already delivered you. He showed you that he's stronger than them. And now all of a sudden you're putting your trust in horses and chariots? Really? Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fall down together. They're going to be helpful, huh? They're going to be piling on top of you as you're falling down. The helper and the helped are both in the same sorry boat. The Egyptians, you know what the problem with the Egyptians are? They're men, and they're not God. You know what the problem with horses are? They're made of flesh. They're not made of spirit. Listen, why would you trust men as opposed to trusting God? Why would you trust Egypt? Egypt's men. Isn't that the same problem now? Israel, those of you who are ruled by God, why would you put your trust in men? The best of men are men at best. So some kudos Sue's way. I said earlier she gets to spiritual place more than me, but she realized a long time ago she's married to a man, a frail son of Adam. I am not her savior. I am not her God. Long time ago she figured it out, which is good. I don't have to be. I can just be a regular old guy. I can just be... For those women who are expecting their husband to deliver them, he's a man. I don't want you to be against your husband, ladies. I've never ever teach that. But he's just a man. Now, let's say there's a battle happening, right? On this side you got God, on this side you have a man, or men, or many men, or all men ever. Where's the smart money? Where are you putting your... But don't talk about it in a gambling sense. Talk about where you're putting your faith. Sense, because some of us actually trust in men, but they're just men. God is God. Now, the problem with horses is they're made of flesh. They're not spirit. Now, again, that battle, flesh or spirit, where's the smart money? Spirit. How do you defeat spirit? You can defeat flesh. Now, when you think about this, and you think about it all the way through, our trust has to be in God. Our trust has to be in the Spirit of God. But when we're up against it, we're going to look to men sometimes, and sometimes to, as it's horses here as a tool of overcoming the problem. That's in the way we're using it here. The helper is going to fall down, and those who are hoping, they're going to fall down together. All shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hills thereof. So you get this lion, right? He's menacing your... So you get a whole bunch of shepherds out there. And this lion, he's not very impressed with these shepherds, so he's not running away. Well, we get a lot of, you're going to have, he'll run through them all and tear them all up. It don't matter how many shepherds, right? Well, the lion here is God, and that's what he's saying. And look at his promise. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Read here, Jesus Christ. We have the Lord on earth fighting. We would call that Armageddon in the vernacular, the way we usually say it. Really? Jesus is coming down? He's fighting for Israel? Oh, yeah. here and just only a million other places beside. As birds flying, and the word there is hovering, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Gee, I wonder who's going to win. He's saying, I'm going to come back. I'm going to fight for Jerusalem. The outcome of the battle is never in question. And by the way, you who trust in the Lord, the outcome of the battle is never, ever, ever in question. Remember we went through the book of Joshua? How many times did Joshua lose? Never. One time, we forgot to check with headquarters. We'll go over there and we'll wipe them out because we're tough. We know how to kill Jericho. So they went out against Ai in their own strength and they fell flat on their face. But every time they trusted God, they'd go to God in prayer. They'd get the battle plan from God. And they had victory after victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. And how many times did they lose? None. How many men did they lose? None. Not after Ai. They went against chariots, against like the five kings. They went against all these overwhelming odds of, and they just didn't even lose a guy. The outcome of the battle is never in question as we put our trust in God. I'm gonna hover over Jerusalem. I'm gonna defend Jerusalem. I'm gonna deliver it. And passing over, I'm gonna preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, what are we talking about? We're talking about that day. Oh, good. Now I know the time again. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Is this like actually the people who are involved in idolatry? Everyone who doesn't worship Jesus Christ is involved in idolatry. Who's your God if it's not Jesus? Well, I kind of trust in me. Oh, that's the worst God of all. But I talk to people and that's their default point. That's the default button set on themselves. In those days, everyone's going to cast away anything they've trusted in besides Jesus Christ. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword. Is that the Antichrist? Yeah, it's in that day. He's not talking about what's going to happen next week or a month from now. This isn't the near. This is the scoped all the way out to the far. And then the Assyrian shall fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. I love discomfited in Scripture. I don't look it up because I have this idea. It's like the Three Stooges all running around in circles bumping into each other. That's the vision I get. And so they're going to be discomfited before the Lord. Susan, this would be a good time for you to do your curly. And he shall, it's getting heavier. Just a little lightening it up a little. Okay, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear and his princes. He is here as the Assyrian. He shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. And his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Idioms of vengeance and justice and judgment are happening there. Okay, we got through Isaiah 30 and 31. That's good. Chapter 40, we call that section 2. And it's kind of like some people think that Isaiah... There's a different Isaiah wrote Isaiah 1 through 39 and a different Isaiah wrote 40 through 66. Well, it's not that way, but I'll show you why some people think that. They think it wrongly, and I'll even show you why it's wrong, but it changes so dramatically. I mean, we had a lot of judgment and vengeance and a lot of... It's going to change. And why it's a lot of people's favorite... prophetical book is mostly from chapter 40 on, in my thinking anyway. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be those who trust in you. I mean, if we learned anything tonight, I mean, the fact that Israel didn't a long time ago and finally did, well, you know, that is what that is, and that's fine for them. But I want to be ruled by God, and I want to trust in you, and I don't want to put my confidence in men, and I don't want to go down to Egypt for my security. I don't want to trust in horses. I don't want to have my own plan of running away fast. Or all my hope, all my trust, all my confidence is in you. And if not in you, Lord, who am I going to turn to? Who can deliver after you? Who Who's a God like you are, Lord? There's nobody. There's no one who can be trusted. There's nowhere to turn except to you, Lord. So be our all in all. As we turn to you, Lord, as we cry out to you, I believe you'll hear like you heard and like you promised you'd hear. And the word is given, draw near to God and you draw near to us. I believe that to be the case. Help us, Lord, because, you know, especially as men, Lord, we try everything. We try our own devices. We're proud. We're arrogant. You're usually our last resource. I want it so that we're different men, Lord. You're going to be our first resource all the time. You're going to be all our hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.